Please turn in your Bibles
to Esther chapter 2. Last week we looked at the first four verses where a queen was sought for. And in chapter 2 and verse 5, we have Mordecai and Esther introduced to us for the first time in this book. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now you might want to put that in the back of your mind just for further notice. Keep that in mind. He was a descendant of Kish the Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now remember, I told you to remember who Mordecai descended from. He was a descendant of King Saul, the first king in Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. His family had been taken captive by the Babylonians during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it's interesting that a descendant of Saul will ultimately have a showdown with the descendant of Agag, whom Saul, the king Saul, had spared, if you remember that. Now, Samuel didn't spare him. If you remember the account, he cut him in pieces because that's what God commanded that he do to Agag. But anyway, there's a showdown being set up here in the background between two sworn enemies, Israel and the descendants of Agag. Now, Esther's Hebrew name was Hadassah, and that means myrtle, referring to the fruitfulness of a tree. Her Persian name, Esther, meant a star, and perhaps because she was going to shine and stand out among the darkness of the Persian kingdom. Now, Esther's mother and father had died when she was young. She was left an orphan. Her father was Mordecai's uncle, which made Mordecai a cousin to Esther. Now, we don't have a lot of young people here. Well, we got some in here. How thankful children ought to be to have a mother and father who love and care about them and see that their needs are met. It's something that I cherish. I am so grateful for my parents, for the life that they gave me, the provisions, the work ethic that they instilled in me, a lot of values that have carried me all the way through life. I'm thankful for a mom and dad. You know, I look out and I remember when the Pratt girls were born. They're getting old now. But, of course, that's the thing about the Pratts. You can never really know their ages. Susie's probably 90. but she looks like she's 50, you know. And the same way with Ed and Trina. And the girls, they look like teenagers still, but they're not. But what a blessing to have the parents you have. And I know you appreciate that. And the way that you've been raised. And it's a blessing to be raised consistently coming to the house of God. We didn't do that when I was a kid. It was not consistent. But when the Lord saved me, I wanted to raise my children in the house of God. I got to say, I appreciate my son, Joshua. He has been faithful all through the years. Now, sometimes, years ago, it wasn't so much bringing them to the house of God. Sometimes it was dragging them in. And now, it's bringing them in. And they don't want to miss church. And I think it's the importance of showing your children that you love coming to the house of God. That it's not a chore. It's something that you know is a duty to be done and performed, but it's something that we ought to look forward to. I think that makes a huge difference when we are raising our children. Now, thank God for a mom and dad that care. Because we're living in a day and age when most parents are completely checked out of their kids' lives. They spend more time on their phones or on the internet or doing what they want to do instead of taking care of their kids and raising their kids. And some parents may be involved, but man, you got to get them in the house of God. You got to, the world has the kids today all tied up, whether it's in government schools or whether it's in sports or all other things, and not even a sliver of time in most people's lives today is given to the worship of God. And that's one of the reasons why our nation is in the shape that it's in. Kids are not being taught anything. Now, Esther had no mother or father. But in great kindness, God provided Mordecai to provide for Esther. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 68:5, God setteth the solitary in families. And it's true in the case of Esther. God has always made special provision for orphans. In fact, in Exodus, they were to be treated kindly in Israel. If they weren't, they were to be judged. The people were to be judged if they didn't treat orphans with kindness. Exodus 22, verse 22 through 24. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. God pronounced judgment upon those who mistreated the orphans. One of the marks of pure and undefiled religion is to care for the fatherless. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, and by the way, that's not the government's job. I really think that, especially in families, If any man provide not for his own, especially they of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's the first responsibility. Families are to take care of families. And when that can't be done, churches should help. Now, the character of Mordecai is seen by his kindness that was shown to Esther and raising her and treating her as if she were his own daughter. She was a cousin. Now, practically speaking, he would not profit anything by taking care of a poor orphan child who had nothing to give him in return. You follow what I'm saying? It tells you something about the character of this man. What motivated Mordecai was unselfish love. And he promoted the welfare and the well-being of Esther above his own self. Because it cost him something to take her under his wing and raise her and help her and provide for her. H.D. Kennedy said, probably the rarest thing we find anywhere is unselfish love. And here we find this man caring for his cousin with unselfish interest, although she had no legal claim upon him. Love finds a neighbor in everyone in need. It never seeks inlets but outlets, and will even find an excuse for helping. Love does not ask, what claim has this one on me? But what can I do to help another? And that's how Mordecai, that's what motivated him. We need to be more unselfish. We need to be more concerned about people. This type of unselfish attitude is uncommon in today's society. I'm reading a book, I think the guy's name is Carl Truman. It's called Strange New World. And the premise of the book is the reason why we have devolved into deviancy and perversion and wickedness as a society is because higher education has adopted a lot of the philosophies of atheists and people who promote self. And you know, you look at a lot of the jargon of our day, and it's the way that people talk, the way they act, what they put on social media. It's a lot of it is all the worship of self. What makes me happy? I remember the senator, I think it was, what was that guy's name? He's called Spartacus because he said he was like Spartacus. Can't remember the guy's name. But anyway, he was talking to that woman who falsely accused the Supreme Court justice. And he said, I don't know anything. I believe your truth. People think they have their own personal truth that they have adopted that pleases them. And I'm here to tell you, this is the truth.
Amen.
This is the standard of truth. Christ is the personification of truth.
Amen.
So you can't say, you know, I'm gonna be a liar and lie on somebody and bear false witness because that's my truth and I hate them. In that case, it was done for political reasons. This is the way our society is operating, the worship of self. It's in every realm. It's even in religion. I mean, think of Joel Osteen, best looking preacher in the world, best dressed preacher in the world, one of the richest preachers in the world. He ain't got nothing to say. Biblically, nothing. But he has a following all over the world. Be your best self. No. And when you look at the Bible, Jesus said you've got to deny yourself. But because of self-worship and selfishness, it's the reason why things that were unheard of morally just 30 years ago are now not only accepted and tolerated, but if you disagree in the least, you're canceled. Because it's all about such, the entire transgender movement is all about the worship of self. And what rebellion against God to say that you're not what you really are, biologically. That's really severe rebellion. It's the worship of self. But think what an impact we could make if only we would daily crucify self and seek the good of others. And this is perhaps one of the most important ingredients to successful living, as it displays the character of Christ, who delivered himself to be slain for our sakes. Philippians 2, 4 and 5. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, in this passage, Esther is described as being fair and beautiful before she was ever exalted as queen. Before the finest and most costly apparel and perfumes were lavished upon her, she possessed a natural beauty given to her by God. And it turns out it wasn't just outward, but it was inward as well. God had providentially formed the beautiful features, spirit, and attitude of Esther in order to gain the attention of the king. The beauty of Esther was purposed before the world began, and it would be used to preserve the seed of the Jews. The greatest beauty that we can aspire to is the beauty of holiness, as we worship our lovely Lord. May God give us grace. Well, we'll get to verse 8 next week, God willing. Or no, not next week. Who does Sunday school next week? First Sunday. Is it John? Who is it? Nobody's mom. I got it in my Bible. I will be telling you. No, I don't have it in this Bible, but I got it at home. I'm going to find out. All right, we're dismissed. He was looking on the sheet.